preach on and teach on. But I want us to see, when you read these Old Testament stories, sometimes you don't even really need to preach them. Just read them and let them speak to you. It'll speak something to your heart as we are going along here, and maybe say something to you that I won't be saying to you, but the Holy Spirit will. So let it minister. So Lord, as we read your word, just let it do its work, God. Let it do what you've intended your word to do, Lord, to cut like a two-edged sword deep in our heart, discerning our thoughts and in intents, Lord, dividing the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. I pray, God, that we all look at it, Lord, with a desire to be changed by it, Lord, with the challenge and the hope to live it in our day, God, and most of all to be an example of men and women of God, Lord, for the generations under us to see. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 2 Kings 20, 12 through 19, at that time, Barodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, it kind of reminds me of that old Western, have gun, will travel. Wasn't that guy named like Baladan or something like that? Paladin or something. I was thinking that when I read that. And some stuff you just can't get out of your mind, I guess. He was the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? Then Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And all thy sons shall issue from thee, which thou shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? By the way, this is the very first scripture I preached out of after I got revived back in 1997. That's not why I'm preaching it now, but it's making its rounds. Anyways, Hezekiah, he is one of the, the next story is about Asa. Both Hezekiah and Asa, they were reformers. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, didn't serve the Lord. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Not as some of them have, but he did evil. But Hezekiah, he came and he brought reformation, and he kicked out the Baals, and he set things straight, and he honored God, and he was known as a righteous king. But even these kings that are righteous, they have their issues. And here's an issue I have with Hezekiah. Is he didn't seem to have concern for the next generation. Isaiah said his very own sons were going to be taken captive, and they were going to be eunuchs in the house of the king of Babylon. That the Babylon was going to come in, and he showed them all the goods, everything that was in the house. And he says, Babylon's going to come, and they're going to take all of these things. They're going to take all your children, and they're going to serve the king of Babylon. And all Hezekiah could do is say, well, that's okay, as long as everything's good for me today. That's kind of what I see Hezekiah say. As long as it's good for me today, we'll just not worry about that. And maybe part of it is because he knows what the Lord says is true and there's nothing he can do about it. There could be a little bit of that in there, but it seemed he had little concern for the following generation. Then we have Jehoshaphat. He's another reformer. He's the third. He's the third after Solomon, son Rehoboam. The kingdom split, and then Rehoboam's son was Ahaziah, one of those guys, Amariah. And Rehoboam did evil because he didn't fully follow the Lord. And then his son, Amaziah, whoever it was, I just looked it up before, so don't think I'm not doing my homework. I just forgot his name already. But he also did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then Asa comes on to the scene. Asa is the third in line, and he's a righteous king. He's a reformer, okay? And he brought stability to Israel, and he brought revival and awakening to Israel. And it even says that in his days there was peace, all of his days. And his son is Jehoshaphat. Now we're going to see that Jehoshaphat, he even took it a little higher. He took the kingdom of Israel even to a little higher place than his son, than his father Asa did. This is 2 Chronicles 17, 1 through 10. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Remember, Judah and Israel were at odds with each other. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So Asa had gone out with soldiers and gained and regained cities. And Jehoshaphat, instead of giving them up, he went and even strengthened it more and shown more power. And we always have to look at this in spiritually, gaining spiritual power. We're not planning on being army soldiers here. They're going to go out and fight with guns. But this is, we're looking at this spiritually. He is strengthening Israel. We're strengthening the kingdom of God. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father David and sought not unto Baal. Notice that he went all the way back to David. He didn't say he was like his father Asa. He even went, took him back to David, the most righteous of the kings, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. I've learned this lesson firsthand. When you stay faithful and you stay steady and you keep on purging on and you keep on trying to break through and you keep on trying to go a higher place with God and you keep on inviting people to do that with you, whether they reject you, whether they scoff at you, whether they criticize you, whatever, you keep on doing it, there will be those that'll come up to you and say, thank you for doing that. Thank you that you never backed down. Thank you that you didn't give into the system out there. You just keep on going forward. And this is what Jehoshaphat did. They bought him presents. They honored him because he strengthened in Israel and making it be the nation it should be. Just as you and I are called to strengthen the church. And if we do that, people will be grateful. They'll come in here and say, oh, I'm so glad I found this little oasis, this little place of refuge in this wicked world. Verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. And also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and Zechariah and Nethaneel and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. So yet he's sending out men, going here, teaching the way of the Lord, because this was the heart of Jehoshaphat. He wanted everybody to be taught in the ways of the Lord. This is the heart of true ministers. This is the heart of true men and women of God. They want others to grab a hold of the Lord. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with him Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went out throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Thank God Mark Haley had the book of the law with them. Amen. We're just talking about Bible study. He says, aren't you glad I didn't give you some book to teach other than the Bible when he had to teach Wednesday? And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. We want people to fear the church today, not in the same way, like they're going to get killed or beat up or something. But we want them to fear the Lord. We want them to fear the church and in reverence and honor the Lord. And though they may not want to join it, may they respect it and know that it is the presence of the Lord. So we see that Jehoshaphat, he continued on even stronger from where his father left him. And that is the desire of mine for this church. If there's more time left here and I go to be with the Lord, something happens, that this church will even grow stronger and grow farther and higher with the Lord. Hezekiah's best days were the life he was presently living, where Jehoshaphat says, no, there's more. Go after it. Take everybody with you. Go for the Lord. Go out there. Tell the people. Go out there and teach the people. Tell them there's all of these riches in the Lord that they can have. And now to our main set of scripture. Now I'm going to start preaching here. 1 Chronicles 22, 1 through 19. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he said, masons, they hew out wrought stones to build the house of God. And this is what spoke so powerful into me, verse 3. And David prepared. And David prepared. He prepared iron in abundance, for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and the brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians, and they in Tyr brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. What a neat word. And of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparations for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars and shall not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, whose name shall be a man, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord will be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as thou hast said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper. If thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass, and an iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou hast made it, mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, the brass, and iron. There is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. David also commanded all the priests of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. So, good portion of scripture. I'm going to keep it down to about 10 points this morning. There's a lot of great points in there. Again, I just call this making preparation. And I think how this message is for the young believers, not necessarily young in age, but young in the Lord. You can get saved at 50 and you'll be a young believer, though you may be elderly, like Brother Jimmy got saved in his 50s. He was a young believer. Today, he's not a young believer. He's a mature believer, and he's also old. He's both. But it's not just the message for the young believers. It's a message for the elderly, for the men and women of God in the church, how you have a place in this body to help prepare the young generation that's following behind us. Sometimes churches can, like, for example, Joel Osteen, his dad was completely different than Joel. I remember Clendenin preached at his church and stuff, and he was serious about the Lord, and there's no guarantee what the next generation is going to be like. And so this message is about the next generation, how us, the elderly, have to invest in the lives of the young people so the church will go on, and we can't be like Hezekiah, like, well, as long as everything's okay today, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. But like Jehoshaphat, who actually built upon and strengthened the reformation that his dad Asa brought to Israel. And we want to do that with the church, strengthen the church. So David, the first thing we notice is David prepared, and that's what spoke so powerfully to me, that he understood that Solomon was young and tender, but yet he understood he's going to be the next ruler. He's the next in line. So I have to invest in him. I have to train him. I have to love him. I have to support him. I have to guide him. I have to speak words of wisdom. I have to, most of all, show him how to walk after the Lord. You know, if we couldn't talk, we could still accomplish way more than 50% of our ministry to other people just by walking this thing out. Just walk after the Lord, how our generation needs to see people that walk after the Lord. They're tired of seeing people saying one thing and doing something else, being something else. Just walk after the Lord, and it'll transform the church. But we read that the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore make preparations for it. That's what David said. So David prepared abundantly before his death. So he was busy working now, so when he died, everything could be passed on to the next generation. I'm not planning on dying, so. I mean, I am planning on dying. I'm just not planning on dying today or tomorrow. But you young people are left with you're not going to be left with an inheritance to split up. You're not going to be left with some kind of a company that you have to keep on running it and trying to make profits. You're going to be left with the most important and the greatest organization on the face of the planet. It's God's church, God's sheep. Three times Peter said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, you know I do, Lord. And then he didn't say, well, then feed your sheep, Peter. He said, feed my sheep. And we can never, ever forget that the body of Christ is God's sheep. If you start thinking your sheep, they're your sheep, you're going to start beating them. You're going to start doing with them what you want to do. But if you understand there's God's sheep, you'll walk with respect. And you'll walk with the fear of the Lord in the sheep corral. Amen? We're a corral of sheep here. And so we're left with the greatest of responsibilities, the church. It's nice to think that you don't have to worry about the spiritual welfare of your brethren, that the pastor has sole responsibility. Little pun there, little play on words. But however, that's just the thought. You do have to contribute to the discipleship and preparation of their brethren that's all around us. We're in this together, church. Amen. And there's so many of you that take that so seriously. Love, as I've said so many times, I love when I get done preaching and I see ministry going on. You know, doesn't mean that we're always like ministering to one another. We're laughing and doing things too, but there's ministry going on. People are ministering. Someone, you know, has a question or someone still has a need and somebody will be ministering. I love to see that happening. That's the strength of this body. If that ever ends, we're in big trouble. So, you know, the law says back in Deuteronomy, if thou meet thine enemy's ox, you see your enemy's ox, you see their donkey, you see in it going astray, you know what you're supposed to do? Take it back. I mean, if we're supposed to do that for our enemy's ox, how much more should we do that for the body of Christ, for the brethren, huh? Are we worth, didn't Paul say that? You don't muzzle the ox. He's not. God isn't really caring about ox. He's caring about the minister. Well, isn't that true here? Is he really caring about the ox and the donkey? That's a principle, a lesson. If we're supposed to take our enemy's donkey back, how much more should I make it my business to take back the prodigal, take back those that God has lost and bring them back? We noted in our reading that Solomon was going to be a man of rest. And the reason he was going to be a man of rest because there was going to be all kinds of peace all around him. But noted, or the Spirit also whispered to me, that if we're going to do the work of the Lord, we have to be at rest. We cannot be panicky about things. I've seen ministries and ministers that get so panicky about they got to get this and got that, everything's going to fall apart. And I feel like saying back, well, then if it's going to fall apart, then certainly God ain't in it. Anything God is, it never falls apart. Anything God is in is blessed and strength and grows stronger. So God doesn't use people that panic or doubt. He uses people that are at rest. Isn't that what Jesus did? He cried out, if any of you are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. And it is from that place of rest that we go on to serve the Lord. Turmoil can be all around us. We can have all kinds of heartache. We can have all kinds of tragedy, trials and temptations. But it doesn't mean that we have to give up our rest. Why does the devil throw all of that stuff at us? Because he wants us to give up our rest. He wants us to panic. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to take matters into our own hands. But we must be people of rest. The next thing the Lord ministered to me in this scripture is where David said, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou. So he's saying to his son, may the Lord be with you. He prosper you. Not looking for the kingdoms to come and prosper them, though they came and brought abundance of gold and silver, precious spices and all kinds of animals and different things. But he was praying that the Lord would prosper his son. He understood that for Solomon to prosper, he had to honor the Lord, that the Lord had to ordain what he did. It had to be the Lord's will for the Lord to be with him and prosper him. And then he says, keep the law of thy Lord thy God, then shalt thou thy prosper. It's bad enough today that we have this false prosperity message that, I mean, I believe in prosperity big time. I believe God wants to spiritually prosper us. In fact, he says he wants to give us all heavenly blessings in spiritual places. He wants to give them. He wants to pour them on us. So I believe in prosperity. But the prosperity prophets change it, and they make it all about material things. And not that you don't get those. Most of us in here, and every one of us should, most of us will say, I am blessed material, you know, physically beyond what this world, most of these people don't know. But one thing is bad is when they preach this false prosperity, and then they preach it that God just wants to flippantly give it to you on top of it. You know, prosperity has conditions to it. Spiritual prosperity has conditions to it. And oftentimes the Lord prospers us even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, because again, as I started off saying today, he's a good God and he tries to woo us with goodness. So he's faithful many more times than we ever are. But prosperity for the most part is conditional. And if you want to live in the Lord's prosperity, you have to honor him. You have to obey his word. You have to be faithful to be in his word. You have to be faithful to seek him. This is how his prosperity comes. And when you turn from him, you backslide. Sometimes he woos you. He's good to you in different ways. But it's not because you're honoring him. You know? It's because he's like trying to get you to wake up and see what you're passing up, what you're giving away. People that chase after the things of the world, they hardly know God. Christians that are after all of these things and think this is what God wants to give them, they scarcely know God, in my estimation. Because the more you know God, the more you want him. And the more you want what he wants to give you. Praise God. Amen. We notice that David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. That phrase almost exactly was said 7 times to Joshua. Joshua is getting ready to lead Israel to go in to the promised land and face the giants, face the difficulties, face the chariots, face horses, face trained soldiers, face the same nation after nation after nation. And he said to Joshua, just be courage, just have courage, be strong. Be faithful to go forward, and the Lord will fight the battles. Amen? And the Lord will give the victory. It takes the utmost courage today in America to stand for God and to stand for what's right. And the way it's going, it looks like things are going to get worse. And you need to have courage today to stand out, let people think what they're going to think. You be faithful to God. That doesn't mean you have to go making a big show out of your relationship and spout off all kinds of things and irritate people and fump them and all that. But to live for the Lord takes courage. To when everybody's running one way, for you to say, I'm sorry, I'm not going that way. When people are trying to suck you in to something, say, sorry, I cannot do that. It takes courage to stand for the truth and stand for what's right and to stand for God. And our politics is becoming more of an issue of right and wrong than it is political views. It's evil is getting a grip in this country, and they're using politics. And I almost fell for that. I almost fell for that. I'm like, I'm done arguing politics. I'm just taking it right to the issue. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It ain't conservative value. It's being in the right place with the Lord. And this is just where I'm going to go. I'm not going to get sucked into this argument. This thing's really popping a lot. Huh? I must be a dry preacher today. But you know, Moses tells Joshua to be strong. Or the Lord tells Moses and Israel to be strong and of good courage, because they're going to promised land. Then Moses tells Joshua to be strong and of good courage. Then the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and of good courage. And then Joshua tells Israel, be strong and of good courage. I'm going to try not to move here. So I'm going to follow that up, and I'm going to tell you, as it was told me, for you to be strong and of good and courageous for the days we face. And now you can do it if you're determined to honor the Lord. Six times you see that word abundance. That's another thing that stood out in me. Six times David prepared for that future generation of building a house. Now they're building a temple. We're talking about building the house of the Lord. David prepared in an abundance. God's not a cheapskate, church. When he had just a few fish and a few loaves, when it was all said and done, wasn't there about 12 baskets left over? Wasn't there, I think, 7 baskets left over? He's not a cheapskate. He has an abundance of resources and reservoir of things that he'll give to the church to do his work, to carry on in the next generation. Don't worry, saints of God. Me and the elders are not going to use it all up. We can't use all of God's resources. It's untappable. It's eternal. It's infinite. And it's there for whatever you need in abundance. And that abundance is in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. All the power you ever need, all the authority you ever need to continue on is in the Holy Spirit. Solomon completed the temple. His temple had a completion. And at the end of it, they started singing unto the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and the glory cloud came down so powerfully that the priests couldn't even minister, because the Lord just took over the whole thing. That's what we need here. I'm not downplaying preaching, teaching, or anything, but have the Lord just come in and just take over the house of God. Amen. But our work is ongoing. We're never going to complete the temple. Our temple gets completed when we get to glory, but the work of the Lord will go on until the trumpet sounds. And so one day we're going to be able to sit back and look at what I built. Thank God that we can't sit back and say, look at what I built. And you know where that goes. Another thing that stood out, this abundance that David was preparing, it was for every manner of work. I really like that. When we were reading through there, you were reading about all of the different things, the materials that were collected, and the names of all of these people that were going to serve. Basically, the Lord's telling us there's a place for every single one of you to serve in this body. There's a place for every one of you to serve in the kingdom of God. But no matter how menial it may seem or how lofty it may seem, he will give you the ability to do it. He'll give you the ability to do your what you may think is a menial little thing. He'll give you the ability to do it with such great joy in your heart that you'll think, how can this place go without me? No, you don't want to think that. But you can see, where you'll appreciate how the Lord uses you, and to put a smile, put hope on a brother and sister's heart and on your face is an awesome thing. There is no greater reward. The greatest rewards I've ever seen, that's why I don't like all that past appreciation stuff, but the greatest rewards I've ever seen is like when Aaron said to me, Dad, thank you. He said that to me maybe within a year after he got revived. He said, Dad, thank you that you just never bit into the system, that you just never went that way, that you just kept on, no matter what thought about you, that you just kept on going forward, there's not a greater reward than to have people appreciate you went after the Lord. And you can have, I'm sure many of you have experienced that, where another brother and sister in the Lord, you just know, maybe they never said it, but you just know they appreciate you, and they thank God for you, because you've been an anchor and you've been a strength and you've been an example. to the kingdom of God. Every one of us has a place to do that in the body of Christ, some to a greater degree. And obviously I touch probably more lives than most because of my position that office of the Lord gave me as a pastor. But it doesn't mean that yours is unimportant. You know, even when it came to serving the tables in Acts chapter 6, those men that they had to choose from to serve tables, they had to be men full of wisdom. But even more than that, they had to be men full of the Holy Spirit. Those that would just serve tables today, we have men preach and pastor, and they don't even have the Spirit. We have them that aren't even saved today. But it's very important that we're filled with the Spirit and in the serving that we do. So basically, to sum that up, you can fulfill everything God has called you to do. Praise God. And now, getting to the end here, the most important order, it says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. It didn't say, arise and go do this work and then seek the Lord. You've heard my testimony, you've read it. Some of you have heard it enough times. There was a time when I knew that the Lord was calling me to a deeper prayer life. And of course, it's been drilled into me from other ministers about an hour. But even you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about, can you not watch with me for 1 hour? So I'm down in the basement. And I was going down there to pray in our rec room down there. And I just pace and talk to the Lord. And one day I was feeling that conviction and I need to get more serious about my prayer time. I told you that I was saved a few years and I liked reading my Bible, but I knew I struggled in prayer, so I made a New Year's resolution. I was going to pray. I knew I could do this. I could pray 5 minutes every day. I knew I could accomplish that one, that I could start off every day, every morning. Even if I woke up a little late, I could sneak in 5 minutes of prayer. I could be praying and look, oh, 2 more minutes to go, you know? But as the year went on, pretty soon, I'm looking at, 10, 15, 20 minutes. You know, but I knew I was coming to a place in my life. I kind of felt I was going into the ministry, and felt like the Lord wanted me to be more serious. So I was down there walking in that rec room and talking to the Lord, and it was like I was feeling this conviction, and I said to the Lord, and I says, well, Lord, when you put me in the ministry, then I'll have time to pray. And as quickly as I said that, he said back to me, he says, no, first you pray. Then you go into the ministry. Here's the order. Seek him, then arise. Seek the Lord, know him, then arise to what you have to do. I wanted to do it backwards. And it's like, if I'm going to minister about him, then I should know him first, right? So I don't have to talk about him, but that I can talk for him. There is nobody in this church, and some of you know my wife well, but there is none of you that even can come close to telling you about her than me, because I live with her every day. None of you can do that, but every one of us can do that about the Lord. Amen? Praise God. You can walk with him every day, and you can tell everybody anything they need to know about the Lord as he reveals it to you. We all have that privilege. None of us have the privilege to each other's husbands or wives. Those are personal. Praise God that we can all have our own, you know, our own mates and, you know, praise the Lord. But when it comes to the Lord, we all have free access. Praise God. And we have to go to him and seek him first. I hate how men have methods today. They come up with all kinds of methods and schemes to do in ministry, but there is a method that I use. Seek him first. Amen. That's a pretty good method right there. Seek him first. Even Matthew says that. Jesus said that in Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I know it's talking about your material needs, but even there, you want your material needs taken care of? Then seek him first. And then he will add all of these things onto it. How much more should we seek him first for the spiritual things of the kingdom of God? Amen. And then, of course, which I already hit on, then it says, arise therefore and build. So after you've sought the Lord It's when you seek the Lord. It's when you know the Lord. It's when you start taking on the Lord's burden that you will actually become a real worker for the kingdom of God. Praise God, you feel that you should do this, and you feel the leading of the Lord to do these little things as we're learning. And, you know, there's a lot of things all of us have done in our early days that we just did because it seemed to be the right thing to do and wasn't wrong to do it. We were just wanting to serve the Lord. We just wanted to be a help. And we wanted to do what we could. But as we grow in the Lord, all of a sudden it becomes more fine-tuned. And all of a sudden you start seeing your specific place. You're seeing that specific place where you become a blessing to the body of Christ. There's people today that don't think they think they don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, you quit going to church and see how long you will be a Christian. But have you ever thought there's other people that need you to come to church so they can be a Christian? Amen? I mean, we're all contributing into one another's life. You know, it's like this idea, well, you know, I'm going to go to this church because they're weak, and, you know, I want to be where there's strength. I want that. I want it to grow strong. I want the kingdom of God to be a warrior for the Lord, not mix it all up and mixture and mix mash and all that, but be strong for the Lord. We need to go to church. And others need us to go to church. Amen. I'm reading this really good book. I don't know that much about the author. He's an old timer on the church. He says a lot of great things that, you know, a lot of us already know, but it's just neat to hear somebody else say those things and really just helping me even more to see the value of the church, the body of Christ. When you say the church, you're saying the body of Christ. When you're saying the body of Christ, you're saying the church. Where someone says, oh, I don't need to go to church, and you can say, well, why don't you think you need to be a part of the body? How can you go to heaven if not a part of the body? You know, when the body goes to heaven, you have to be a member of it. You know, you can't chop your arm off. And if I chop my arm off and lay there and walk away, it's not going with me. You have to be a member of the body of Christ. He's going to call his body home one day. I want to be in it. Amen? Praise God. And let's see here. One more. Then it says, at the end, it said, bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built. Everything we do, church, is all in vain if the Lord's presence isn't with us. Amen? If this isn't about when we're said and done, the Lord was with us today. His presence was here. He's basically, David did all of his prepping work on his son Solomon, got everything together, and the final outcome, the final resting place of all of this work is a resting place for the Lord to come and be. It'd be a bummer to go through all of these calisthenics and all these finances and all this and all of that, brainstorming all that, and get everything done and say, okay, Lord, and he doesn't come because he wasn't in it. I want him to be in it. Seek him. Know him. Go forward. And then we can expect the Lord's presence to come and bless what we do. Because he'll bless what we do if we do what he wants us to do. Not set our own ideas, make our own plans, and then expect and demand the Lord, now come and bless the Lord. You said you'll bless whatever I do. He didn't say that. He says he'll bless whatever you do that he calls you to do. Amen? So, personally, I established my house of the Lord, my body, by walking holy and blameless before the Lord. If I walk holy and blameless before the Lord, I can depend and I can be confident that the presence of the Lord is with me and goes with me everywhere I go. I don't have to stop before I enter a situation. I'm not saying that you don't need to do this sometime, but I don't have to quick stop and pray about every little thing I do. I can take the presence of the Lord with me if I'm in fellowship with him, if I'm walking holy and blameless before him. And then corporately, we establish a unity amongst us that will please the Lord. He will respond with the visitation of his Spirit right in his house. And he'll move. And he'll that glory cloud will come down and take over. Isn't that what we want? I'm not looking to get out of anything. I love the Lord to just come down and order the whole meeting, and He does. And you know, I'm not shortchanging that, because all through the Bible He's used people to lead. But we want to, we are prepared. We prepare our hearts. We're preparing the next generation. Us older people can move on and go to our grave and be confident that the next generation will have the presence of the Lord. Amen. It's all about having the presence of the Lord. So in conclusion, I am calling the mature saints of this body of believers to help with me. I will help you prepare the next generation. I don't know if the Lord's got something up His sleeve that He put, like a, almost like I'm going to drop the bomb on you or something. I'm just, but to prepare this next generation. To me, it doesn't seem like there's going to be another generation. It seems like this is all wrapping up pretty fast. But a lot of people have done a lot of stupid things. Remember years ago, not too long ago, early 2000, they had those billboards. The Lord was coming in May or something. People actually sold their houses. They did all kinds of stupid things, the people that were believing it. And they did that because they thought He's coming, and all of a sudden He didn't come. Now what do you do? You gave away everything. You quit your job, you know. So Reed Bonneville told me something not too long after I was saved. He says, live every day naturally or physically like the Lord's not coming for 1,000 years, but live every day spiritually like He's coming today. Everything will be in its right place. Amen? So I'm calling the mature of this body to together. We come together to prepare the next generation, and you're doing that. I'm so grateful the Lord has put so many of you in this body. And then I'm calling for the young to honor and submit, to honor and submit to your spiritual authority and accept the call and challenge that lies ahead before you. It could very well be that as I look over this body of believers, there's one young person in here that will be the next in this pulpit if the Lord doesn't come, and I should go to be with the Lord, and you'll be taken over and leading the church. So you will never be able to do that unless you honor and submit yourself to the leadership. And it'll never happen unless the leadership, the mature, the men and women of this body don't help together raise up that next generation like David did. Amen? Praise God. I don't know if anybody has anything to add to that.